Session one, our God of hope, and it's from Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And then if you turn over the page, it's the second reading, which is still for the first session. And this time we're reading Psalm 42 and 43. For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Amen. We're going to hand over to Helen now. Well, good morning, everybody. Please forgive me. I'm going to start with plugging a book because I don't know when else I'm going to fit this in. This is the book that I recommend from the bookstall today. It is called Joy, A Godly Woman's Adornment, and it's by Lydia Brownback. It is absolutely brilliant. You know, when you find a book that's a gem, this is a gem. It has very short chapters. You could read the whole thing through. You could dip into it. You can go back to your favourite chapters. She takes Bible verses and just does a couple of pages on that Bible verse to do with joy. So, for example, that one says, the responsibility of joy. And there's the verse, and that's what her thoughts are. There's joy in the path of life, joy in waiting, joy in eternity, joy in the present, joy in thanksgiving. You get the idea? She is very, very good at not wasting words. She challenges and she encourages, and it's very, very well worth reading. These books are difficult to get hold of in the UK at the moment, and we've actually had these flown in from America today because of that's the only way I could get them. They're on the bookstall. We have a limited number, and they're £5, which is cheaper than the normal selling price, but it'd be well worth considering getting one of these. So forgive me for starting with that, but do look at that one on the bookstore. It's fantastic. Right. Okay. Last year on holiday in Wales, me and my family, we saw lots of viaducts and aqueducts. And they are spectacular. You see them across the valley and they look amazing, don't they? And it's, wow, look at that huge bridge. That's incredible. You stand on the top of them and It's a different experience again, isn't it? You think, wow, what an amazing view. This is brilliant. Or not, depending if you look down or not. But what we did last year, we walked underneath them. And I tell you, there's nothing like putting your hands on these massive supports for these huge structures. We put our hands around them and they are massive, and we looked up, and they stretch above you, and the bricks are all perfectly aligned, and these are the supports for these amazing structures. Well, I want us to do that today. I want us to get underneath things that we see, that we are familiar with, that we say, yes, that's brilliant, but when you get underneath, that's when we really start to appreciate just how great our God is, and it encourages us in a way that we perhaps didn't even expect. I want us today to focus on the object of our faith, God. We're going to consider two aspects. Later on, we'll focus on our God of joy, and this morning, we'll look at our God of hope. The passage we read from Romans 5 is a foundation for both our sessions today, but we will be referring to other Bible verses as well. Hope is something that is crucially important to us as human beings. We use the word to describe what we intend to do. We might say, I'm hoping to visit York whilst we are away. But we also use the word in the face of disaster, when we are helpless. For example, when a town is flooded by heavy rain, we might say, we can only hope the rain stops soon because we've done all we can. Or in other disasters, we might say that there's no hope of finding any survivors. people suffering in a famine or a war we may describe as being hopeless. All these examples show us what we mean by hope. Hope is always a good thing. To be hopeless is a bad thing. Hope expresses an intention of what would be desired. It refers to something that will be positive, not negative. It acknowledges a degree of limitation or uncertainty on what we personally can achieve. We can't be sure we'll visit York when we go away, and we can't be sure what the weather will be like, and we really don't know what will happen to people struggling hopelessly. Well, the Christian's hope is rich and deep in what it means for us. Biblical hope does refer to something desirable and positive. It does imply a limitation of our own personal capability. You may have heard the phrase, the Christian's hope is certain of being fulfilled. But there's so much more to biblical hope than that. And anyway, why is it certain? So we're going to look at 4 points this morning. In whom do we hope? A future hope. Hope in suffering. And our daily hope. So firstly, in whom do we hope? Our hope does not rest on a person or an army. Our hope does not rest on the kindness or benevolence of other people. Our hope is in the Lord God Almighty himself, the all-powerful, all-knowing one. Psalm 71 verse 5 says, "For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord." Jeremiah, he prays to the Lord God and says, "O hope of Israel, its saviour in times of distress." It is crucial we understand and remember who it is in whom we hope. The Lord God Almighty, of whom the Old Testament spoke, is the Creator God, the God who did miracles to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt, who promised the Saviour King to bring ultimate freedom from sin. He is the sovereign Lord who holds all creation in his hands and who has ultimate authority over it. Through the history of the Old Testament, we see God's power, care, love, strength, justice. It is this God alone who Jeremiah describes as the hope and saviour of his people. Consider David, a seasoned soldier who had many experiences of depending on people and being let down. He concludes and declares time after time that real, meaningful, reliable hope is only in God, none other. Look at the psalms we read earlier. They were probably originally one psalm, which has been split into two, which is why they seem to belong together. And look again at verse 5 of Psalm 43. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Notice how it doesn't just say, hope in God. It says, put your hope in God, showing that this is a determined choice we need to make. There's an emphasis on who we hope in. The words, my Saviour, refer to what he's done on a personal level. And the words, my God, show he is the object of our worship. He is above me. This is very important, because the Christian's hope is founded on the character of God and the actions of God which demonstrate his character. Follow through Psalm 42 in your Bible with me and let's pick out who David encourages us to hope in. So let's go through. Verse 2, we are to hope in the living God. Verses 2 and 4, it's the living God with whom we can meet and praise. Verse 6, he's done great things for us before. Verse 7, He is in control of all that happens. He's even permitted difficult circumstances. Verse 8, yet he directs his love towards me and is with me day and night. Verse 9, he is our rock. Verse 11, he is our saviour, the personal God. No wonder David had such confidence in his conclusion. Here is a God worth hoping in. If you read the book of Micah, you'll read Micah describing the wicked ways, the total depravity of mankind, deception, lying, selfishness, fraud, evil, warmongering, pride in human strength, more besides, just like people today. And how foolish to place ultimate hope in such people. In contrast, Micah highlights characteristics of God. His righteousness, he's holy, light, forgiving, compassionate, just, merciful, awesome. He's a shepherd, he's majestic, he's the deliverer. He's a bringer of peace and security. And Micah declares that this is the one in whom he hopes. He says, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. Again, we see a confidence in a God whose character is perfect in comparison to all people and who knows us and hears us when we cry out to him. This is the great God of hope. Our hope is not weak or pathetic, but carries the strength of the very character of our amazing living God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the God of hope's promises in the Old Testament. What was said about the God of hope in the Old Testament is embodied and demonstrated in Jesus Christ himself. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. This little passage contains very precious words about our hope, but we do need to just spend a moment making sure we understand it. I'll just read it to you now. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. It says this, I'm using the NIV. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. What does all this mean about Abraham and God swearing an oath? And what is the link between that and our hope? Well, in that passage we're told that God promised blessings to Abraham. And then we're given a picture. Think of two sides seeking a peace agreement. They may seal what they agree with an oath based on, or referring to, a higher authority than themselves. Think of the EU or the United Nations. And that gives weight to the binding nature of the agreement. But when God makes a promise, as he did to Abraham, there is no higher authority than God himself. And so that's why, in verse 13 there, it said that God swore by himself. In doing so, God was staking the certainty of his promises, the binding nature of them, on his very character. And verse 17 told us that God did that so that it would be clear that when he makes a promise, he keeps it. And then another reason is given in verse 18. It said that because of two things about which God cannot lie, we who have hold of his hope can be greatly encouraged. So what are those two things? They're his promises of goodness, blessing and restoration, and his very nature, which cannot fail to be loving, merciful, gracious, kind, generous, forgiving, and so on, and of which there is none higher. That is what our hope is founded on, and that is why it told us we can be greatly encouraged. God's words are not empty or hollow or false. Verse 19 of Hebrews 6 is great, isn't it? We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. God, in his wisdom and love, appointed his promises of restoration and blessing to be fulfilled and provided for in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus' work demonstrated the character of God himself. Jesus himself said, if we know him, we know the Father. Jesus became the final sacrifice for man's sin, dying in our place, then being raised back to life by God and returning to him, entering where no sinful person can enter, the very presence of God. And Paul later wrote in Hebrews, therefore Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Our hope can withstand doubts and accusations because it is founded on the facts of what Jesus has done for us so thoroughly and so triumphantly. Our hope is in a God who saves his people completely and forever through Jesus Christ. Our hope is our salvation because it meets our deepest of needs. Jesus gives us the ultimate salvation from sin. Our hope is in a Lord God who loved us enough to die for us. Do you see how our hope in God means that we are of great value? Our hope is not misplaced, neither can it be disappointed. Our hope is secure and steadfast because it is not dependent on myself or others, who are insecure and changeable. Rather, it is dependent on Jesus, our Lord God, who never changes and is always faithful. This gives me the joy of freedom, because my hope is in a God who reached down and rescued me and saved me completely and forever, even though I did not deserve it. So my own failures and doubts can be knocked into place because my hope is in the grace of God, which always remains strong and loving and forgiving. Do you see how our God of hope lifts us from uncertain loneliness to securely belonging to a strong Saviour? Well, secondly, the Christian's biblical hope is a hope for the future. People often express their hopes for the future, don't they? Going to university, getting married, buying a house, getting a job, and so on. But the Christian's hope for the future is different to any other hope, because it is far greater than anything we could ever hope to achieve for ourselves. We know God's word is true and unchanging. Therefore, when he tells us of our future hope, we know it will happen. Romans 5 verse 5 that we've had in our sheets, that says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit is a God-given guarantee that we belong to him. And as Ephesians 1:14 says, he is a guarantee of our inheritance. A deposit proving that what was promised will come about. So what is that? The Christian's hope is that death will not have the victory over us.
we will have eternal life. The permanence of death does not have its power over us because Christ himself has defeated it. He has burst forth out of it. Death could not keep our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and neither will it keep those who follow him. Our hope is that we shall be raised again and have eternal life in the presence of God. Our future hope involves seeing Jesus and being made like him. We will see the returning, triumphant, glorious Jesus. As Titus says, we are waiting for our blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in 1 John 3 it says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Christian's hope for the future is also about an ultimate deliverance from sin and its effects. The thread of deliverance from sin runs through the whole Bible, doesn't it? From Genesis to the Psalms, the prophets, everything pointing to the promised Saviour who will come to save once and for all. And we've read in Hebrews how Jesus is able to save us completely. The work of Jesus on the cross is all sufficient for paying the full price for my sin and enabling me to be totally, completely, fully forgiven so that there is nothing I need to do to fill in the gaps or top it up. The Christian is forgiven and redeemed now. But we do still struggle with sin in our own hearts and the effects of sin around us. Our hope is that our battles with sin and the hardships caused by sin will one day be completely over. To have our imperfections removed and be made perfect. Our battle to be where we want to be spiritually will one day be over. One day we will no longer be affected by other people's sin or cause any upset because of our own sin. No more bad moods. No more short tempers. We won't do anything to regret. We will be at our best in our hearts and physically, living with a renewed body that is not perishing. We will enjoy worshipping Christ in a glorious eternity spent with him in paradise. We will enjoy the presence of God and his goodness, his perfection, his joy, his purity, his blessings, all unspoilt. It will be wonderful. This is our hope. And of course, this all has a location. The new heaven and earth. Unspoilt by sin and its effects. The descriptions of the new earth in Revelation teach us that it will be beautiful, bursting with life and abundance, splendour, no death or sorrow, a place of joyful contentment. Peter describes it as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Think of a place you've been to that was very beautiful. You were with people you loved and were glad to be with. And for that moment you felt so alive, so contented, you could stay there forever. Our future hope is for an eternity like that, only more so. Do you see how the God of hope lifts us from being defeated by sin and death to being ultimately victorious? Our future hope can sometimes seem very distant and unreal, far removed from our daily lives. And that's why we need reminding of it. We are to live waiting for Jesus' return, expecting it, looking forward to it. Our future hope is for the life yet to come, but it is as certain as the life we have now. So the vain aspirations, the achievements and failings in the world around us, the state of our lives now, are not the be-all and end-all. The Christian can be glad that there are far better things to come. Thirdly, let us consider hope in times of suffering. In the Bible, Job experienced terrible suffering, and he describes days being without any hope. This man of God was so distressed, going through such an ordeal, that he felt as if God himself had destroyed his hope. By the end of the book of Job, he's come through this time and we see him reaffirming his confidence in God. So did Job really lose his hope? Well, a helpful phrase is found in Job chapter 19, verse 10, where he describes his hope as being uprooted. We may experience such an awful time that we feel our faith in God has been uprooted. We may feel our hope in God has gone because of what happens. But remembering who our hope is founded on can bring us through it and set us rooted again, like Job. This is exactly how God himself speaks to Job. God reminds Job just who he is. And he never abandons Job. In times of great stress, when we feel beaten down and left hopeless, we need to be reminded again and again of the one in whom we hope. God's promises and his character remain unchanged, even in the face of disaster. Psalm 42 is so helpful in this area. There we have someone downcast and distressed. He is not praising God. He is crying. He is feeling overwhelmed and oppressed. And what is the antidote? Psalm 42 verses 5 and 11 told us, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Here is an acknowledgement that when we are downcast for whatever reason, we may not feel able to praise God at all. But we must lift our eyes to God and decisively say, "I do not understand why these things are happening, but I will trust my Saviour and my God." And we place our hope in him. Our hope is founded on God himself and his spiritual blessings and our hope for the future, not on a trouble-free, easy life now that will pass. When we are weak or struggle in the midst of sufferings or troubles, we find our strength in our hope, which is our strong anchor. We've already seen two things that make our hope firm and secure: God's character, shown in what he promises, and the things he's done proving to us his character when he keeps his promises. We read from Romans chapter 5 earlier. If you look at that with me now, Paul wrote amazing things, didn't he? Do you ever read his letters and think, how can I live that out? I've got this going on and I've got that going on. How can I live and think like Paul? We can easily forget that Paul had many very tough experiences and he knew what he was talking about. Paul had a hope that could see that present tribulations, whether they're sudden and dramatic or ongoing situations we face, they are themselves consumed by what Christ has done for us, by the love of God which has been poured out for us. Let's go through verses 6 to 11 of Romans 5, and let's notice how many times we have a description of how we see God's love in what Christ has done. If you follow through with me, verse 6, "We were helpless, but Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9, "We've been justified by his blood." Verse 9 again, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, we've been reconciled to God through the death of his son. And verse 10 again, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11, so we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an amazing list of staggering demonstrations of God's love for me, a sinner. And the impact of these things that God has done for me is life-changing. This is what kept Paul going in his faith through thick and thin. Paul knew that whatever the here and now circumstances were, God had given him an eternal hope, which he knew to be certain because of his experience of God already in knowing God as his personal saviour. Paul's sufferings actually worked to make his faith in his future hope stronger. He had his eyes fixed and focused on the Lord, and that kept him going. Do you see how our hope in God lifts us out of despair to a life of confidence and assurance, no matter what befalls us? Our sufferings and troubles, they focus us onto our hope, which exhorts us to persevere in our faith, in which we have peace with God and a reason to rejoice. Our hope gives us a far bigger picture than our present tribulations. Fourthly, and our last point to consider, is our daily hope. So what does my hope as a Christian mean for me in my normal day-to-day life? Well, on a daily basis, our hope gives us encouragement and strength to live in God's ways. Titus 2 verses 11 to 13, they say this: for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. So an impact of waiting for our glorious future hope is that our daily lives are marked by God's grace. So our outward behaviour is affected. By God's grace, we learn to live in a self-controlled, upright and godly way each day. And this would show itself in the decisions we make, how we spend our time, how we speak, how we behave to other people. Knowing Jesus as our hope keeps us anchored on him, on what is good, right and life-bringing, reflecting Jesus and pleasing him. Our hope helps us to persevere because we know that our future hope is glorious. A hope based on current circumstances is useless when those circumstances change. Hope dependent on ourselves fails because we fail. But our hope rests in the Lord God and holds so much future promise, and it cannot be taken away from us. The Christian's hope gives us peace and strength every single day. And I need that because it's in my everyday life that I can really struggle. When we wonder, what is the point in following Christ? When we feel it is too costly? When we seem to fail all the time? When we try to live to please God, but everyone and everything turns against us. That's when we especially need to take heart and say these words from the Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 147. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. Psalm 31, verse 24. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. It's not just our behaviour that is affected, but our hope also changes our everyday thoughts and attitudes. Let me highlight 4 examples of how our hope makes a difference to our everyday thinking. 1, we do not need to be anxious. Our hope assures us that God loves us, he cares for us, and he can and will supply all we need. Our hope assures us that we can trust God above and beyond any other. Our hope is in a sovereign, supreme God who is never caught by surprise by the twists and turns of life. When we have anxieties, we need to cast them onto God in our prayers, remembering that we have no reason to disbelieve God or his promises. So we have no need to be anxious. 2, we don't need to be unsatisfied. Our hope is where our souls find rest, acceptance, and deliverance. If we truly believe that we are saved completely, then there is nothing we lack if we are saved. We find that God, through his word, deeply satisfies our souls. We find satisfaction in enjoying the riches of God's grace in our salvation, his sustaining power, and in his promises for the future. Our hope assures us a future filled with joyful contentment, in a place abundant with goodness and blessings from the Creator God. Our hope means I can have peace and rest now in knowing God as my personal saviour and friend. Our hope is like a precious treasure, so we have no need to be unsatisfied. 3, we shouldn't be proud. Our hope is totally dependent on God, his character, and what he's done to demonstrate his love for us. We are the ones who need to turn to God and call to him. God is the great giver. We are the recipients. That should make us be humbly thankful. We ought to be humble and acknowledge that the Lord of our hope is superior to us in wisdom and intelligence, might and strength and capability, and in his riches and resources. So we ought not to be proud. And 4, we don't need to be overwhelmed by shame and guilt. There is a place for feeling the extent of our guilt and shame for sin, but it should be as a step on our journey of faith, not the path we follow. Our hope in the all-sufficient work of Jesus on the cross means that the terrible weight of guilt we may have is removed. God's forgiveness of our sins is powerful and gives us freedom from that burden, so we don't need to live overwhelmed by guilt. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, we can read about how to live our normal daily lives whilst waiting expectantly for the Lord to return. It says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." I find this very helpful because it shows us that day-to-day life as a Christian will be hard, which is why we need spiritual armour and not some candy floss. But why should the helmet be the hope of salvation? Why isn't the helmet faith or love? I suggest it's because our minds can be vulnerable. It's so easy to find ourselves thinking wrong thoughts, slipping into a way of thinking which is unbiblical or ungodly, or that simply discourages us. We can think things we may never actually say aloud, but they can be very damaging for our own relationship with God and even cause us to lead others away from God too. Our thoughts have a power all of their own sometimes, don't they? Our minds can be a battleground on many points, not least on the pathway to despair. We can easily start to despair about practically everything in our lives. So we need our minds to be brought back into line with God's word. And our hope of salvation does just that. Our hope of salvation reminds us who we hope in, what God has done for us, and what we hope for, and so can be a protection against attacks in our minds and hearts. So whatever our individual circumstances, our hope can help us to face each day living to please God and persevere in our faith. And our hope enables us to praise God. Romans 5 verse 2 tells us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Knowing what our future hope is gives us a reason to rejoice now. Our hope is full of great promise, and we can rejoice in that in our daily lives. When we consider what God blesses us with, it is wonderful. It should make us praise him even more. In Psalm 71, verse 14, David says, "But as for me, I shall always have hope. I will praise you more and more." David is confident that he will always have hope because he hopes in the unchanging, eternal Lord God. And that leads him to praise. Considering our hope in the God of the Bible should lead us to praise him too. So do you see how the God of hope lifts us from bleak futility to a life full of meaning and purpose? So to conclude, biblical hope should have an impact on our lives from the inside out. Our hope strengthens us because of who it is in. Our hope is precious. There's nothing else to compare with it. Let us treasure it. Our hope, by faith, lives in our hearts, affects our thoughts, challenges our attitudes, and changes our behaviour. Let us love and praise our great God of hope.